tonight, Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. I want to begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. When you found your place, say amen.
Amen.
Now stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 1. I'll tell you before we get into the reading, this is very well one of the most controversial chapters in all the book of Romans and perhaps in all the Bible. It can be a very misunderstood chapter and it's been very misused. I'll just tell you before we get into it tonight, there's a teaching called Calvinism. You may be familiar. Main point of Calvinism, there's several points to it, but the biggest part of it is the teaching that God has predestined some people for hell and some for heaven. They base much of their teaching out of this chapter. I want to look at this chapter tonight, and my goal is to do two things. We won't get all the way through the chapter, but I want to show you, number one, that is simply not what this chapter is teaching. Simply, the fact of the matter is it does not teach that. But I also want to do something else. I want to do my best to show you what this chapter does, in fact, teach and tell us. There have been many that have preached and taught out of this chapter and always teaching on what it does not talk about, but I think we forget what it actually is speaking of. This chapter is as wonderful as any other chapter inside the Word of God and in the book of Romans. And so that is our goal tonight as we read. Look in verse number 1. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, listen, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. I want to preach on God's sovereign mercy. God's sovereign mercy. You can be seated. Thank you for standing that length of time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you, God, for this chapter. Lord, I do thank you for your wonderful mercy and compassion that you have shown unto us and given us. Lord, I pray for clarity tonight as we preach your word. Lord, I pray that we would explain it just as you have wrote it, that we might understand it and obey it. Lord, thank you for the singing. Lord, thank you for the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Lord, what a foretaste of glory divine. Lord, please help us, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing and reading. I know that was a good portion of Scripture that we read. And if we're being honest, it was probably just a tad bit to get our mind wrapped around. But we're going to go through these verses tonight, Lord willing, break them down the best that we can with God's help, and find what Paul is trying exactly to get at in this chapter, Romans in chapter number 9. I want you to remember where that we're at inside the book of Romans. If you'll remember, last week we wrapped up the first major division inside the book of Romans. There are three main parts of the book of Romans, and they all concern one central subject, and that is the gospel. We know in chapters 1 through 8, Paul has been teaching about the doctrines of the gospel. What is it? How does it work? Why do we need it? He's teaching on all of those things. And now in chapter number 9 through chapter number 11, he is teaching on the dispensation of the gospel, the time in which we live, that the gospel is being preached. And how does the gospel relate to the church? And how does it relate to Israel especially? And then in chapter 12 to the end of the book, we find our duty to the gospel. So right now, he is looking at the dispensation. Paul has fully explained the doctrine of the gospel, and he's looking at the dispensation of it. Now, I want you to think about the time in which Paul lived. Paul, in his ethnicity, was a Jew, right? He was amongst the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel, before he ever came to Christ. And during the life of Paul, the majority of the church was still made up of Jews. Today, that's not so. We find a very, very, very small fraction of the church today is made up of Jews, and a majority of the church is made up of Gentiles. We are the Gentiles, right? If you're not Jewish, you're Gentile. The church is made up mostly of Gentiles. But during this time, the gospel was first preached in Judea and nation of Israel, and they were the first to get the gospel. And many thousands of the Jews during that time were saved, but not all of them. And so there was a lot of Israelites and Israelite Jews that had a lot of questions about the gospel. For 2,000 years, God had worked centrally through the nation of Israel. There was no church to be heard of or spoke of, no First Baptist Church here or Emory Heights Baptist Church there. There was one church, if you will. There was the nation of Israel, and they were God's agency through which he worked in the world, and his power was manifested. 2,000 years under the dispensation of the law, God had used Israel. He had made so many covenants with them. He had sent prophets unto them. He had comforted them. He had rebuked them. He had restored them. He had worked in and through them as his chosen people. But now, all of a sudden, God has released the gospel to the Gentiles, and now it seems as if Israel is fading off of the scene, and God is no longer working through the nation of Israel as his agency, but he's working through the church, and Gentiles are becoming a majority of that church. And that bothered them. They felt as if they were becoming the outsiders. And we read of Judaizers during those times that were running about and trying to maintain that nation of Israel. And Paul is addressing this. The Jews were wondering this: is God through with the Jew? Is God through with us? God's no longer centrally working through Israel as a nation. Now he's working through the church. Is God through with the Jew? There were many Jews that came to Paul and they said, Paul, what about all the things that God has done in our past? All the promises that he has made, all of the covenants that he has made, are all of those null and void now? Do they mean nothing to God? Is he cast us off? And has he departed from us to go into the church and the Gentiles? Where are we at in God's plan? Has God cast us off? What would become of the Jews? What would become of God's promises to them? That was their question, and I believe that's Paul's main thing that he's trying to answer. You say, that really don't pertain much to me. Well, I know it doesn't raise our eyebrows like it did theirs, but it's still an important question for us. Because if God did forsake Israel to go to the church, if he forsook them and his promises and his covenants to them, that makes God a liar. Is God a liar? So Paul sees it necessary to spend three chapters showing them that God had not cast off the Jew forever. God still intended on keeping the promises that he made unto them, but his timeline for Israel was not what they thought it was. In Isaiah 55, he said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. They knew, God promised them that he was going to restore them as a nation, and all of the nations of the earth would cling unto them and be saved and follow the God of Israel. And where was this? There was a church that was happening to. They didn't understand that right now, we are living in the times of the Gentiles, the age of grace. God is not dealing primarily through the nation of Israel, but there's coming a day when the church is going to be called up. We're going to be raptured up, and the times of the Gentiles will be fulfilled, and then God is going to finish fulfilling all of the promises that he has made unto the Jew. You say, what does this have to do with me? Friend, I want you to see that God has not forgotten one promise that he has made to the Jew, and if he hasn't forgotten about them, he's not going to forget about you. If God cast off Israel to go to us, then he would cast us off to go to somebody else. But friend, God's not cast off anybody that he's promised that he will keep and restore and redeem and save them. That's what he's getting at. In Romans chapter 9, he shows the past of Israel. God had sovereignly elected them in their past to be his agency. Then in chapter 10, he shows their present rejection of him. Although in the past he had elected them to be his people, right now they were rejecting him. They were blinded in their sins. Look in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God ordained them in their past to be his chosen people, but presently they have been stubborn and stiff-necked toward the gospel, and they will not believe it. But in Romans chapter number 11, he shows the future restoration of Israel. In their past, they were elected. In their present, they reject God and Christ. But in their future, God will restore them unto himself. Look in verse 1 of chapter 11. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. May the thought never be so. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people. So we find what this is about. I pray this makes sense to us. He is dealing with Israel. Although you may think it doesn't have anything to do with you, there is a great application to us from these chapters. So let's look back in chapter number 9. Now that we understand what Paul's trying to get at. God is not through with the Jew, but God is right now working through the church. The Jew says, why, God? What right do you have to stop using us and start using them? What's your right, God? That's what Paul's answering. We need to understand that this is the context. I want you to look there in verse number 1 through verse 5. I want to show you three things of which we've read. Number 1, notice Paul's sincere concern that he had for Israel. Notice his sincere concern. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also beareth me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. What's he saying? He's telling them, yes, right now, God is working through the church and not Israel. Right now, Israel has booted themselves off the scene by their disbelief. And yes, one day they will believe. But Paul said, I want you to know that I'm not happy about this. Their unbelief has drove them away from God. And Paul said, I want you to know that I have a continual burden and heaviness and sorrow in my heart for my people, and I want them so badly to be saved. And Paul said, I tell you the truth, I lie not, that I could wish myself to be accursed from Christ if they would only come. That's how bad he wanted them to be saved. I'll tell you right now that I've never reached that love for souls. I'm almost scared to ask for that. But that is the love that we ought to attain. Are we not to be Christ-like? What did Christ do? Christ made himself accursed from God the Father that we might not be cursed. He hung upon a tree. You know what they said about those that hang upon the tree? Cursed be everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ was literally accursed from God so that we might be reconciled unto them. And Paul was so close to God and so mature in his life and had so much constraining love of Christ. He was so like him in his Christian life. He had the same sacrificial desire. He could not lose his salvation. He could not be damned to hell because he was already saved. But if he could, he would. How do you get there? My only thing is you must have a relationship with Christ in the Word of God that is ever deepening and growing. I can't say that I could fully even understand Paul's burden that he had. But he said just because God's not using them, just because they're not believing and they've been cast off temporarily, doesn't mean that I don't weep for them and cry for them, and ask God to save them. I'd do anything. Moses had done that. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 32, when the people of Israel had sinned, the law had been given on Mount Sinai, and while God gave Moses the law, the people were down there worshiping a golden calf and dancing and playing and doing wickedness, and Moses came down and God judged the people, and Moses came back up and prayed. And just paraphrasing, he said, if thou wilt forgive them, blot me out of thy book. Curse me instead of them. Moses was a type of Christ in that way. It wouldn't have done him no good. Moses wasn't the perfect sacrifice, neither was Paul. But it's the likeness of Christ. He had a sincere concern for souls. Let me stop right there. Before we go further in this chapter, as I said, there are many people who teach that God predestined some for hell and some for heaven. There's nothing we can do about it. If that is so, then why in the world would Paul say those words? I would that myself would be accursed from Christ. I want you to turn your Bibles. I don't have it written down, so I pray it's the right reference. But look in 1 Timothy in chapter number 2. And we'll make sure that we do have the right chapter. 1 Timothy in chapter number 2. I want you to notice what he says in verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, same Paul that's writing the book of Romans in chapter 9. He said, I exhort, therefore, I charge you that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for what? All men. All men. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have what? All men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for what? All to be testified in due time. There is nowhere in those verses where Christ did not die for all and would not have all men to be saved. Is that correct? Paul said to Timothy, pray for all men because God wants all men to come unto him. In 2 Peter 3:9, he said, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So notice, go back to Romans 9, Paul had a sacrificial, a sincere concern for Israel. He had a concern for them. He prayed for them. But the truth of the matter was still this. Although he had a concern and he prayed for them, and no doubt God wanted to save them, and there were many that did believe on Christ and were saved. And even today, there's still a remnant of Israel that will believe on Christ and be saved, even today. But still, a great majority of Israel are so blinded and so hardened to the gospel. And Paul says, I have yearned that they might turn to Christ. I have prayed that they might be saved. I pray that they would turn to the Christ whom they as a nation had rejected. But the fact of the matter was this, they had rejected him. And the gospel had been released to the Gentiles. There was no changing that. They had as a nation rejected Christ, and Christ, who was preached first to them, was now being preached to the world. And God, who once worked through them only, now was working through the church, mainly of Gentiles. So his sincere concern, but then look in verse 6. He said, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Hold on. What's he mean? What was the argument by the Jew? If God has turned away from us and turned to them, then has he made all of his promises void? Paul's saying here, no. He said, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. He's saying that does not mean that God's promises to the Jew are now voided. And he's going to come back to that later, and he's going to show them that they're not voided, but he wants them to understand that although God was not using them now as a nation, his promises to them were not empty. It was their own rebellion that pushed them away from Christ. So now I want you to look there in verse 6, not only at Paul's sincere concern for Israel, but number 2, I want you to notice God's sovereign election of Israel. We'll say God's sovereign choice to keep the letters the same. Notice number 1, Paul's sincere concern for Israel, and number 2, God's sovereign choice for Israel. I want you to think about this. Look in verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. What in the world is Paul talking about? Remember, what did we say this morning? Remember who's talking. Remember who they're talking to. Paul is talking, and he's talking specifically to Israel. Israel was saying, why? Why is God picking the church over us? Why is God doing this? You know what the Israelites' main reason for that was? They were the seed of Abraham. The Israelites took great pride in that, did they not? Do you remember in John chapter 8, whenever Jesus told them that they would not believe on him because they knew not his father? And they said, our father be Abraham. They were so proud of their lineage because God had made a covenant with Abraham and they were the seed of Abraham. It was hard for them to imagine God using anybody that wasn't of the seed of Abraham. And that's what Paul's talking about. Notice this in verse 6, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. What's he meaning? He said, you're putting all your confidence in the fact that you are the earthly seed of a man, Abraham. He said, that's never been the point of it. And he reminds him. He reminds him that Abraham had 2 sons. You remember the first son was named Ishmael. He was the seed of Abraham, right? There are many, many people in Iraq and in Iran, Arabians, that can truthfully say they are the seed of Abraham, right? Did that make them Israel? No. Instead, God said, I'm not going to hold my covenant. The seed of Israel is not through Ishmael, but you're going to have another son, Abraham. You're going to do it my way, and his name shall be Isaac. And with his seed, I will make my covenant. It was never about being the physical seed of Abraham. It was about being the promised ones of God. Look there in verse number 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's quoting where God had told that to Abraham. Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, Ishmael, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. God made a promise. He said, it's not Ishmael, but you will have a son, and he will be Isaac. It's not about the seed of the flesh, but the seed of promise. What is he doing? What's he getting at? He's hitting them with their own sword. They said, why would God use the Gentiles? They're not the seed of Abraham like we are. He said, for the same reason that God chose Isaac instead of Ishmael. Because God wanted it to be that way. I can't tell you, I know why. Ishmael was not, he was birthed by the flesh. They did it the wrong way. But God wanted Isaac. That's what God intended. And God chose. By all earthly measures, Ishmael should have been the promised seed. He was the elderly son, right? He was the one that should have been the seed of promise. But God chose Isaac to do that, to be the nation of Israel. God says it's the same way. You're Ishmael, the church is Isaac, is what he's getting at. He's saying just because you're the seed of Abraham doesn't mean anything. If I want them to be God's agency, then that's exactly what they'll be. Now I want you to look further in verse number 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, Sarah shall have a son. Now there's the birth of Isaac. Now look in verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, it says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now remember, the Jew is saying, God, why would you use the Gentiles? They're not the seed of Abraham. He said, for the same reason I chose to use Isaac instead of Ishmael. And he said, let me give you another example. For the same reason I chose Jacob above Esau. You remember Isaac married a wife, Rebekah? She was pregnant. She had twins in her belly, Esau and Jacob. And it says that they fought in her belly. And God came unto her and he said, two nations are in thy womb, and the elder shall serve the younger. By all earthly measures, Esau should have also been the seed. He should have been the one in our thinking. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He said, I don't want the one that you think I should use. I want the one that I know that I should use. And that is Jacob. I cannot tell you exactly why he chose Jacob instead of Esau to carry on the seed of Israel. But I know that God is in control and everything he does is right. And in the same way, I don't understand why God chose the church when he did not have to. We were the younger. We were the ones that by all earthly means, we did not deserve anything. And yet God saw fit to choose us and to call us and give us the open invitation of salvation and use us. We're Jacob. There's no reason by man's measure that we should have been used. But God said, I want to use them. Just like he said, I want to use Jacob. Now I wanted to explain something. This is where a lot of Calvinists say, look right here. This is predestination. They got to look at it like that. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. There it is, Revis. Before they were even born, before they did anything good or bad, God had already said, Esau, you're going to hell, and Jacob, you're going to heaven. Do you see anything in those verses about heaven or hell? I want you to understand three things about these verses. Number one, God was dealing with nations, not individuals. He wasn't talking about Esau and Jacob on a personal level. He was talking about nations. I want you to look there in Genesis 25. Look there in Genesis 25. Genesis chapter number 25, look there in verse number 22. Rebekah had just conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two what? Nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." When it says that God chose Jacob above Esau, he's not talking about sending somebody to hell and sending somebody to heaven. He's talking about choosing a nation to be used of God in a certain way apart from another nation. Esau had a nation whose name was Edom, and Jacob had a nation whose name was Israel. And God said, "I want that nation over another." And nowhere does it say God chose one man to go to hell and another to go to heaven. He's talking about nations, not individuals. Number two, he's talking about service, not salvation. He said, "The elder shall serve the younger." Nothing is in there about salvation. God chose them for that purpose, just like he chose you to be younger than your older brother. You don't question God for that, do you? "God, why did you make me the middle child?" Who cares? God knows why. Friend, I have several cousins who are men. And as far as I know, God's only called one of them to preach, and that's me. It doesn't mean anything special about me or anything's wrong with them. But God, according to his sovereign choices, has chose me to serve in the office of a preacher. So God has the right to do that. He's saying here that as I had the right to choose Jacob above Esau, so I have the right to use the church instead of Israel right now. It's the same thing. Number one, he's speaking about nations, not individuals. Service, not salvation. Number three, he's talking about preference, not despite. When he said, "Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated," that didn't mean that God looked down at baby Esau and said, "I hate you." Do you remember whenever Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him hate his father and mother"? Does that mean that God wants you to hate your family? Absolutely not. God said, "Honor thy father and thy mother." You can't follow one of his commands and break another. Friend, I want you to know that you could never love your spouse more than when you love Christ. He's not talking about despite. When he said, "If you come after me, you have to hate your family," it doesn't mean the same meaning as we use the word hate, but a matter of preference. You must put me above them. That's all it means, is preference. When God said, "I hated Esau," it wasn't that he hated him with the hate that we use the word for, but he preferred Jacob over Esau for the purpose of the nation of Israel and their service to God. And so in that very way, God has ordained and chose the church to be his servants. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbids. Did God do anything wrong? Absolutely not. God has done nothing wrong. Now look in verse 15. I want you to see, number one, Paul's sincere concern for Israel. Notice number two, God's sovereign choice in Israel. He showed them their past. He had made sovereign choices that elected them as a nation to be used of God. And in the same way, God has made sovereign choices that elected the church to do the same. Now look thirdly, and we'll be done, God's sovereign compassion for the church. Sincere concern, sovereign choices, now his sovereign compassion for the church. Look there in verse number 15. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." There again, our Calvinist friends look down and say, there it is. God said, I'll have mercy on whom I will and compassion on whom I will. So that means that some people may not get it, and some people, God just won't show them mercy or compassion. Friend, I want you to know what God is getting at is this. He's not using this to say, well, I will refuse who I want and pick who I want to go to heaven. That's not what God is saying. What he's talking to Israel and saying, what is it to you if I have mercy on the Gentiles and I have compassion on them? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It doesn't matter if they're of the seed of Abraham or if they're not. If they'll come unto me, I will show them mercy. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. Mercy is not dependent upon our goodness, but it is because God is God. That's what mercy flows from, his sovereignty. He doesn't show mercy arbitrarily. He doesn't get in a bad mood and somebody comes to him on a certain day and says, forgive me of my sins. And he says, I'm not going to, because I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. You know how I know that God doesn't do that? Because there is so much other scripture in the Word of God that tells us exactly who his mercy can be extended to. You can jot these verses down. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy. Does that mean he gets to just, does some people just don't get it? They come to him and repent and he don't get it? Absolutely not. Psalm 32 in verse 10. He that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. That is a cause and result. If you trust, then as a result, his mercy will compass you about. It will surround you 360 degrees. Look there in Psalm 62, verse 12. He said, alas, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. Here's a very good one, Psalm 66:20. He said, blessed be God which hath not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. There's never been a sincere prayer of humility and repentance that God has turned away. Friend, there is no predestination to hell. Amen. Psalm 86:5. God is plenteous in mercy. Here it is. Here's the crushing verse. Unto all them that call upon thee. That's what he's getting at is that. He's saying, Jews, listen, I love you. You've rejected me as a nation. And now I will have mercy and compassion on the Gentiles and the church. And I am a God of sovereign choices. I will do as I may. God is a good God. He said, I will in no wise cast out them that come unto me. My mercy is sovereign. Look there in Romans 9 and verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Here we go again. The Calvinist will say, there you go. We don't have free will. It's not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. God does the willing. God picks. That's not what it's talking about. What he's saying is this, and here is our explanation. Look in Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness. That's us. Have even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? How? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Israel was willing themselves to get and attain righteousness. They were running after the law to attain righteousness. But God said, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. They had missed it. As a nation, they had missed it. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And all the while they were willing and they were running and they were going about to establish their own righteousness by the law. And God says it's not about the willing or the running, but it's all about God who shows mercy. Let me have you turn to one more portion, Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. Titus chapter number 2. This is one to write down and memorize. excuse me, Titus 3, verse 5. Titus 3, verse 5, and you know it. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by our willing, not by our running, but according to His what? Mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It had nothing to do with us. When we cast our faith, His mercy was shown. It had everything to do with God. That is what Paul is getting at. There is no one person to hell and one person to heaven. This is about God's mercy upon the church, that He would use us. We're just Gentile dogs, strangers from the covenants of promise. Israel had all that, and they still do, but right now their unbelief has canceled that at the moment. But right now is our opportunity to obtain the mercy of God. He will sovereignly extend it to any man that will come unto Him by Jesus Christ and be saved. Friend, if nothing else, we should praise the Lord for His wonderful plan of salvation. You know that verse that we've just read in Romans 9? I promise that I'm closing. In Romans, in chapter number 9, whenever He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, that is a quote from Exodus 33. God had already told that to Israel a long time ago. When God gave the instruction of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and they were down below worshiping the golden calf, after that, in Exodus 32, that's when Moses said, blot me out of thy book if you'll just forgive their sins. And God did forgive their sins. And then it was time to move forward. And Moses said, we need your glory to be with us. And God said, I'll let my glory be shown. That's where He hid him in the cleft of the rock. You remember that? But it was there that He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. What does that mean? He said, I'm going to give you my glory, not because of anything you've done. In fact, y'all are wicked. Look what you just did. But I'll let my glory pass over you, not because of you, but because of me. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. When God lets His glory be shown in His church and He uses us, it has absolutely nothing to do with us, because we are wicked as the day is long. God says it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with me. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and compassion. Aren't you thankful for the great love wherewith He loved us? God's not through with the Jew, and God's not through with you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I don't know who needed to hear something from this message, but I pray that it would speak to your heart tonight. Look at the plan that God made before the foundation of the world to die for your sins, to give